Biblical Blueprints and Practical Strategies for Reformation Today. Coalition on Revival is a network that's been going since 1978 throughout the world. We're at this moment actually holding a live stream conference, Global Reformation Conference, from Monday through to Saturday, every afternoon. Tonight, Biblical Blueprints, Practical Strategies for Reformation Today. This last Sunday was Bastille Day. 14 July is celebrated as the launch of the French Revolution. Why anyone would want to celebrate it boggles the mind. Obviously, the only kind of people who can celebrate this are those who've been brainwashed, because the French Revolution was nothing good. If you haven't read Charles Dickens' book, A Tale of Two Cities, you need to. There's also an excellent 1935 classic film, faithful to the film, on the storming of the Bastille and the whole contrast between London and Paris, between the fruit of the Protestant Reformation and the great evangelical awakening of Whitfield and Wesley in England, and the French Revolution and the absolute insane hatred, malice, butchering, 40,000 people's heads cut off by the guillotine, 300,000 people killed in mass executions, firing squads, 6 million killed in 25 years of revolutionary war, and they want to celebrate that? What's there to celebrate? But Ronald Coleman's Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities, that 1935 version, is the most faithful version of all to this, and it actually begins and ends with scripture, has God-honoring church service and hymns in it. It's true to Charles Dickens' book. And it was A Tale of Two Cities, leather-bound classic book that was given by Margaret Thatcher on the 200th anniversary of the French Revolution to French President François Mitterrand. She said, read it and discover why the French Revolution was completely unnecessary. The best book I know on the French Revolution is Robespierre, Inside the French Revolution, written by Otto Scott. Absolute classic, brilliant. When I read it in something like 5 days. I just couldn't put it down. When you understand Robespierre, you understand Lenin, Mugabe, Castro, Pol Pot, Mengistu, Mao Zedong, all of them, because he's the gold standard of all revolutionaries. When you understand the role of Rousseau and Voltaire, you understand Karl Marx and all the other of the ideologues who lead to the revolution. When you understand the French Revolution, you understand all revolutions. They all have the same heart and soul, because they're all run by the same spirit, Satan. This is the religion of hell. Speaking of which, today is Mandela Day, and when you think that the Bible condemns idolatry more than any other sin, the sin most condemned throughout all of Scripture is idolatry. It was for idolatry's purposes that God abandoned his people and Jerusalem and his temple twice to be destroyed. That's how seriously God thinks of idolatry. In fact, he said to the people of Judah, I'm writing a writ of divorce. You're no longer my people because of their idolatry. That's how seriously God thinks of idolatry. And to see the amount of people, Christians, today, sending out Mandela Day things. Honestly, is this idolatry or is this idolatry? It's just staggering. This is Chairman Mao, Pharaoh's type size, out of all proportion. In normal civilized countries, you don't let a statue of a human being be more than 2.5 to 3.5 times an actual size. But when they get to this, it's just beyond ridiculous. John Owen said the most tremendous judgment of God in this world is the hardening of men's hearts. When people are hardened to the gospel and they're hardened in their sin and they don't even feel guilt and their conscience doesn't even, that is the judgment of God on people who said no to God many, many, many times. Yesterday, the 17th of July, marked the 101st anniversary of the murder of the Tsar and his lovely family in Russia, what was then the Soviet Union. Tsar Nicholas II has been much slandered in history books to try and justify the commissars, but Tsar Nicholas was not a harsh man. He wasn't an autocrat, actually, because he was a reformer who brought in the Duma, the Parliament of Russia. So it was the Duma or the Parliament of Russia that forced his abdication, which gives the lie to the fact that they're saying that so often you read in our school textbooks that Lenin and the Bolsheviks overthrew the Tsar. That's not true. It was the Duma, the Parliament of Russia, that overthrew the Tsar, and it was the communists that overthrew the Parliament. But facts like that ruin a good story. So, let's forget about the facts and let's conjure it up the way that Hollywood would like you to believe it. And they've made Tsar Nicholas out to be a bad person. Tsar Nicholas, running a country that took 9 time zones, had an average of 62 executions a year. That would be for murder, rape, assassinations, terrorists, and so on. 62 assassinations a year. The liberators, the commissars, they were executing under Vladimir Lenin hundreds of thousands every year. And under Stalin, it went to the millions every year. But that's liberation, right? He had a secret police of about 150. Lenin had a secret police of several hundred thousand. Stalin had a secret police of 3 million. 3 million in the KGB, or what they then called the NKVD. He's now been recognized as a saint. In fact, his whole family has, as martyrs and saints by the Orthodox Church. Alexei, his son, Anastasia, probably the most famous of the daughters, the youngest daughter of the Tsar, Maria, and Tatiana, and Olga, the oldest. And their lovely mother, who's Princess Alexei of Hesse, and she was, of course, the Tsarina, the Empress of Russia. Here you've got the royal family. All 7 of them murdered by the Bolsheviks, along with 4 of their servants, which include their doctor and other attendants who chose to go with them, and their 2 dogs. July the 17th, 1918. This is something people should remember. These are honorable people, beautiful people, in a cellar in Yekaterinburg, where you could just see from the bullet holes in the walls just how much they poured into this poor family. Now, the man behind all this, Leon Trotsky, who was Leon Bronstein, he was in the Bronx in New York, in exile from Russia, when he heard of the revolution, and he rushed back with a whole lot of other assorted commies from the Bronx in New York, and they formed the Red Army, and they butchered the people by the millions. And the word racism dates from this time. In fact, Leon Trotsky is attributed to the man who actually came out with the term racism, and the term racism was specifically to apply, it's only been applied to Europeans. It's you could take it, rather annoying communist-inspired silencing method, or if you want to put the T in it, then tactic. So it is a communist-invented word to silence opposition to Marxism. Of course, the primary thing was, if you opposed communism, you were racist because you were anti-Semitic, you were anti-Jewish, because it was, of the 800 top people in the Bolshevik Revolution, 780-something were Jews. Leon Trotsky being just one, or Lev Bronstein, being the head of the Red Army. By the way, in The Animal Farm by Charles Dickens, Snowball, the hero of the revolution, of the animal revolution, Animal Farm, is modeled on Trotsky. And Napoleon, the one who overthrows Snowball and chases him out of the farm and then gets him murdered off-site, that's, in fact, Stalin. So Joseph Stalin wasn't involved in the revolution. Joseph Stalin was actually a bank robber who had never actually done anything for the revolution, and Stalin later overthrew the people who had overthrown the parliament. It's just, that's the way revolutions work. Mugabe didn't actually do anything in the war in Rhodesia, but he got the hero of the revolution, speaking Marxist terms, got him, Josiah Tongarara, got him murdered just before the election so that he could go from a nothing to being in charge. Same with Michelle. Samora Michelle was also a nothing nobody who managed to murder Eduardo Mondlane, the founder of Frelimo, just in time to and kill and sideline and silence everyone else and manage to seize control of Frelimo. And this is the way revolutions work. They're all cannibalistic. Trotsky ended up axed, literally, by the NKVD in Mexico City. Because if you oppose Bolshevism, you're obviously a racist because all the people who killed the Tsar were Jewish. Of course, there were Marxist atheist ones, but the royal family has been since recognized as martyrs and saints, and this is a wall mural in the chapel dedicated to them in Christ the Savior Cathedral. So I think 17 July is far more significant to remember Christians who died at the hands of Marxist mass-murdering atheist criminals than to worry about some Marxist in South Africa who legalized abortion. Symbolic of the failure of atheism and the triumph of faith in Russia is Christ the Savior Cathedral. This cathedral was destroyed in 1931 by order of communist dictator Joseph Stalin, the inspiration for Napoleon in Animal Farm. The Cathedral of Christ the Savior on the northern bank of the Moskva River in Moscow was built during the 19th century. It took more than 40 years to construct. In 1931, it was demolished by order of the communist dictator Joseph Stalin. And this demolition was meant to make way for a colossal palace of the Soviets, which was never built. The original church was the scene of the 1882 world premiere of the world-famous 1812 overture by Tchaikovsky. Christ the Savior Cathedral had been constructed on the initiative of Tsar Alexander I upon the Russian victory over Napoleon Bonaparte and the French Revolutionary Forces as they retreated from Moscow beginning 25 December 1812. Left it a little late. Obviously, Russian winter, as I said, defeated by General Winter. Napoleon Bonaparte, who had subjected Europe to a vast amount of war and destruction, ended up having to burn their flags for warmth. The Tsar, Tsar Alexander, declared to signify gratitude to divine providence for saving Russia from the doom that overshadowed her. The cathedral was to be constructed as a memorial and a testimony to God's saving grace and answer to prayer. The cathedral was consecrated 26 May 1883, the largest church in Russia, the third largest church in the world at that time. Joseph Stalin determined to demolish this iconic church. Now, by the way, Lenin and Stalin confiscated and destroyed 49,000 churches in Russia. There were 50,000 church buildings, congregations or parishes in their term, in Russia, Imperial Russia, in 1917. By the year 1941, when the Second World War, Operation Barbarossa, reached Russia, there were only 200. There weren't even 200. There were less than 200 congregations in all of Russia. Not one monastery, not one theological college, not one Bible college. And this church, the biggest, the most important, on the 5th of December 1931, the Cathedral of Christ Savior was dynamited and reduced to rubble. They wouldn't even take it over and use it for something else. And they filmed it. And this went all over the world showing, you see, the triumph of atheism over faith in Russia. It took them a year to remove the rubble from the site. Joseph Stalin was now determined to erect a palace of the Soviets in a modern buttress tiers Tower of Babel style on the site, supporting a gigantic statue of Lenin, perched on top of the dome with his arm raised defiantly with a fist in the air. And this is the idea of, you know, aircraft and all the sort of, this is a real Tower of Babel type structure. This was what was going to be on the site where Christ the Savior Cathedral had stood. Because remember, the Marxists always look at the French Revolution as their gold standard. The French Revolution is the inspiration for the Bolshevik Revolution, the Cambodian Revolution, the Zimbabwean Revolution, the Ethiopian Revolution, every revolution, Cuba on. They always looked at the French Revolution. In fact, Karl Marx looked at this. This is the gold standard for every revolution. Communism marched on. They took a lot of countries. One third of the world's land surface and population was controlled behind an iron curtain or bamboo curtain, most dramatically seen in the Berlin Wall and the Iron Curtain. Europe was split right down from Trieste in the south all the way up to Stettin in the north. The Soviets had taken all these lands, including Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Yugoslavia, Romania, Bulgaria, Albania, all of these, East Germany, all sucked behind the Soviet Union, betrayed by Yalta. When we speak about that being Eastern Europe, that's not even true. That's Central Europe. Russia's Eastern Europe. Poland, East Germany, Czechoslovakia. That's not Eastern Europe. That's Central Europe. Yes, Kitty? Well, I quite agree. I don't like it either. No, no, quite right. Oh, well, I must not use the laser, that's for sure. That definitely doesn't work. Shame, Kitty. Communism kept these people enslaved in Russia for 70-odd years, in Eastern Europe for 45. But the Berlin Wall came down, and the Iron Curtain collapsed, and Lenin's heads were taken off. And so in February 1990, the Russian Orthodox Church received permission from Boris Yeltsin's government to rebuild the Cathedral of Christ the Savior. Now, donations were collected from 1 million impoverished Russians, and the cathedral was consecrated 19 August 2000. So in 10 years they built this. This is an extraordinary achievement. No government funding. The government funded the destruction. And they didn't put up some prefab. This isn't our style. I mean, we're obviously Protestants. But all the same, this reflects their faith in the Orthodox Russian tradition, and it represents a huge sacrifice and tremendous amount of artistic talent and dedication poured into this cathedral. And the first order of service in the year 2000 was the canonization of the Romanovs when the murdered Tsar Nicholas II and his family were recognized as saints and martyrs. In this magnificent church, Christ the Savior Cathedral. And you can really see the triumph of faith over atheism in Russia. This is where Boris Yeltsin attends services. And one of the first acts of service, this is still when Yeltsin was the premier, a proper decent burial for the Romanovs who had been dumped down a mine shaft. And these are icons in the Russian Orthodox tradition, of course, recognizing the royal family as saints and martyrs of the Russian Church. So now it's not just Tsar Nicholas, but Saint Tsar Nicholas. And have they ever rebuilt things to show the centrality of the Christian faith in Moscow? They moved the bridge, everything, to have everything lined up on the church, and Christ the Savior Cathedral is a gem. At this moment, I'm told there's 200 churches being built in Moscow at this moment. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I think that's a whole lot more uplifting and Christian than Mandela Day. It's our job to smash idols. Smashing idols is what the church is called to do. In the book of Acts and throughout all the Bible, you see the response of people when they come to Christ is to smash their idols, to get rid of their false gods. By the way, today, 18 July, is the birthday of one of the great fathers of the faith, Heinrich Bullinger. Heinrich Bullinger was born on 18 July. He became the successor to Ulrich Zwingli, and he ran the church. He was the overseer, what would be called a reformed bishop of Grossmünster. Heinrich Bullinger's statue from 1504, born 18 July 1504, and served till age 71, died in 1575. For 44 years, he was the pastor at Grossmünster, the great cathedral, and as you can see, the over-pastor, or bishop, you might say, of Grossmünster, which means the great cathedral, after Zwingli, after Zwingli's death. So he was the leader of the Reformation in Switzerland. They called him the father of the Reformation, the consolidator of the Reformation. People like John Calvin, Theodore Beza, looked to Bullinger as their father in the faith. In fact, Theodore Beza, who became the head of the Geneva Academy, he said that he came to Christ through a tract written by Bullinger. When he was 16, he came to Christ. And he wrote a whole lot of books. We've got some of them here. Just some of these tremendous... Here we go. Here's the Decades of Heinrich Bullinger. Now, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury, said that one needs to read and preach through one sermon. These are the decades of sermons. He produced 52 sermons that, if pastors would preach through these doctrines over a year, every Sunday, one needs, he would thoroughly teach his congregation the Protestant doctrine, turn them from papal superstition to biblical Protestant principles. So this was considered essential reading in England. Of course, he wrote in German, but many of the English Puritans fled to Geneva or to Zurich when Bloody Mary was having pastors and Bible translators burned at the village square in England during the reign of Bloody Mary. She had something like 300 bishops, pastors, Bible translators, leaders of the church in England, including the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, burned at the stake. Well, many of the Protestants fled to Zurich and were there inculcated with the teachings of Zwingli and Bullinger, and that's what created the Puritan movement in England, which led to people like John Owen, John Bunyan, some of the greatest names in the Puritan faith, Oliver Cromwell, and so on. Right, so the Coalition Revival stands for bringing people back to the Bible. The founder of the Coalition Revival, Dr. J. Grimstead, has written the Rebuilding Civilization, the Bible, which has put together all the different documents from, this is over 300 pages of work over decades, started in 1978 with the Chicago Inerrancy, Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, and this has got a vast amount of great resources that we need. And it's a treasure trove, like an Aladdin's cave of good materials that we can use to get back to the scriptures. Ecclesia Reformata Reformanda Est. The church, having been reformed, is still to be reformed. The work of Reformation is not over because of the days of Luther. No, every generation must go through Reformation. We must continually go through Reformation. You can't just say, I'm reformed because I accept a whole lot of things taught by Martin Luther back in the 1600s and 16th century. That's not Reformation. Reformation is what happens in our life today. It's not just a study of history. This is where it began, but this is not where it ended. This is the doorway. Obviously, the original door got burned, but they've put a metal door that now has got the 95 Theses written into it. That's going to be hard to get rid of. And so that is where Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses and launched the Protestant Reformation. We have some great books. We've got phenomenal library books. And in here, we've got most of them, maybe not as books, but you see these blue CD-ROMs. We've got a whole lot there. All the Puritan books and Reform books are on CD-ROMs, and then we've got, quite a lot of them. You can see up on the shelf there, we've got a whole lot of all the lectures and sermons of Martin Luther, for example. We've got the whole of commentary of, Matthew Henry. There we go. Matthew Henry's commentaries, and many other treasures of the Puritan times. This monument at Worms shows how the Reformation of Martin Luther was built upon the work of Huss and Wycliffe and the Waldensians, Peter Waldo and so on, and also acknowledges Savonarola, who was burned at the stake just shortly before Martin Luther's work. And then you can also see at the outer edges the men standing with their swords, long swords. Those are the princes, the Protestant princes that protected the Reformation. So it's a very complex, meaningful monument, recognizing also different cities, crests that supported the Reformation, and you can see also more crests. So it has layers upon layers upon layers to be able to draw people back to the Word of God. Martin Luther's looking to God, and he's putting all of his faith on the Word of God. He's standing on the Word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other. There are so many statues of Martin Luther. Martin Luther's monument here outside the Freikirche in Geneva. No, this is in Dresden. In Dresden, this church, like the whole inner city, was burned to ashes. February the 14th, 1945, in the terror bombings, which went by day and night between the 13th, 14th, and 15th. The British came by night and Americans came by day, and they destroyed everything here. But you can even see some of the incinerated bricks put back into the... that's why I've got some blackened bricks there, just reminding us of the reconstruction of the Freikirche and the work of Martin Luther. The first thing they repaired in Dresden was this monument before they rebuilt the city. We're in a world war of worldviews, and we must confront and counter the evil spirit of our age. But when we're trying to engage in debate up on the hill at UCT, Sodom and Gomorrah on the hillside and so on, we often get the impression that we might be referring to libraries of information, but they often just think in terms of mantras and sound bites and slogans, and very hard to have a meaningful discussion with people who think in slogans. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Not love yourself, pick up your camera and follow the world. And we've got a very self-centered society these days. And in fact, you even have people saying that that's not the God I worship, the one who judges and who calls you to deny yourself. But that's the God of the Bible. Look at this sort of thing. This shows you a lot of what's wrong with the church. Here's some feminist gay GB, Jesus loves all sizes, all colors, all ages, all identities, all cultures, all genders, all beliefs, all professions, which by the way includes abortionists and prostitutes, they specify, all types, all people, and so do I. Okay, so what about those passages in the Bible like in Proverbs 6, where God says there's six things I hate, no, seven. Hands that shed innocent blood. A mind that thinks up wicked thoughts. A person who sows trouble between friends. So feet that hurry off to the evil. So there are categories of people that God hates. In fact, the Bible says to love God is to hate evil. And God says he hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And we are going to say, no, but Jesus loves all. The trouble is, when you say God loves you to a blaspheming atheist who has contempt for Christ, what does he hear? He's hearing, I can sin and get away with it. God's not going to judge me. They don't understand what the love of God means. The grace of God is not actually cheap or free. Christ paid us precious blood for it. So we mustn't devalue. There's no such thing as free anything. Somebody pays. If you get something free, it's because somebody else paid for it. And that's why there's no such thing as free education or free. The government doesn't give its own money. It takes money from hardworking people and reallocates it to people who don't appreciate it and who want to burn everything while they're about it. And so it is with people who want to take the gospel and reduce it down to God loves you. That isn't the gospel. 1 Corinthians 30 makes clear that love is not happy with evil. And so love is not the way the world's defining it. God's love, agape love, hates evil. So what do we say about these United Methodist Church people, a minister apparently, saying thank God for abortion, dedicating an abortion clinic of Planned Parenthood, and asking people to sprinkle those petals all over the place? And Planned Parenthood, care no matter what. Well, I think there's a film coming out right now, Unplanned, that we're looking forward to screening here as soon as we can get hold of it, because that's what a person who'd worked for Planned Parenthood, an award-winning person, discovered from the inside, that she was lied to and she was lying to other people. And so this is how it's come right now. The homosexuals decide they've got to attack Reformation monuments like this in Geneva by throwing different colours of the rainbow. Now, the rainbow is meant to symbolise God's covenant with all the animals and with all the people after the flood in the days of Noah. And the rainbow is meant to symbolise God's covenant. Now they've tried to hijack the rainbow to represent rebellion to God. And how on earth is it sensible that you take the rainbow colours, which reminds us of the last time God judged the whole world, and use it to symbolize your rebellion against God? That's not particularly intelligent. And here you've got some people protesting because they think Donald Trump isn't mentally stable.
Oh, great.
Yeah. Romans 12, verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Not the removal of our minds, the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Zimbabwe rejects God's law. And so, right now we're hearing about the government's just about doubled their fuel prices. But don't worry, there's no fuel at the petrol pumps anyway, so It's not going to affect you that much. And the people are queuing for the money, and inflation is going straight up right now. They're afraid of a new repeat of 2008. And now they are telling people in Zimbabwe you're only allowed to take water from the tap once a week. Once a week. This is Zimbabwe. Scenes from your next attraction. If the EFF get their way and try and follow in the footsteps of failure. Professor Martin Luther declared, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God's word except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, then I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. For where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. The trouble is today we've got a lot of cowards and a lot of traitors and deserters from the fight. A lot of Christians on AWOL who are not willing to make a stand, especially pastors who are meant to make a stand for the truth and speak out against evil. If we don't speak out against Mandela mania, Mandela idolatry, and all the rest of it, or against this culture of defilement from Hollywood, where they want to defile everything good and beautiful and true in the world. And it is, you can see what Hollywood stands for when you discover what the Harvey Weinsteins, and by the way, Harvey Weinstein, you'll notice if you have been suckered into watching the Mandela Long Walk to Freedom film, you'll notice, like on many other films that are very popular, like Pulp Fiction, so on, a Weinstein production. Harvey Weinstein, the serial rapist, pedophile, sleazy, disgusting, lowlife. Yeah, he put up money for and oversaw films like the Mandela Long Walk to Freedom film and things like that. The films that have shaped our culture, or should we say defiled our culture, Harvey Weinstein's had a hand in them. But then you discover that so many of these other characters are pedophile serial rapists as well. So if we don't speak out against Hollywood, and if we don't speak out against Mandela idolatry and all the other parts of this world, then what are we? John Calvin said, a pastor who can't speak out against evil is like a barkless dog. He's worth less than a barkless dog, because even a dog will bark when he senses danger for his master. How can we do less than preach against and warn against evil? And you can just think of someone like William Farrell, who challenged John Calvin, the 27-year-old author of the blockbuster bestseller Institutes of the Christian Religion. And Calvin was just passing through Geneva one night. He wasn't going to stay there. It was just a war that had deviated him to go through Switzerland. He hadn't planned to be in Geneva for long. And in fact, it wasn't part of Switzerland. It was part of the Duke of Savoy at that stage. And when Farrell put the need, because Farrell had just won Geneva to Christ in public debates, and what a man William Farrell was. He was the debater of the Reformation. He was this redhead who would go into the marketplace and preach the gospel until the bishop soldiers came to tell him to keep quiet. And then he would challenge the bishop to a debate, and the people thought this was a great idea. And he'd always win the debates because he actually had arguments. He knew the Bible. And the bishop in one town, I think it was Neuchâtel, the bishop in Neuchâtel got so frustrated because he couldn't answer Farrell that he tried to drown Farrell in the fountain. And you can go and see that fountain. And William Farrell is a big man. He turned around and he wound the bishop such a shot in the face. And with bleeding knuckles, he ascended the bishop's pulpit and started to preach the word from the bishop's pulpit in the church, while Verrett and Formont, his partners in evangelism, were keeping the door closed against the soldiers who were trying to get him out there. And then he'd call for the whole church, as he did in Saint-Pierre, the cathedral in Geneva. Are you going to stay with papal superstition? Are you going to embrace the doctrine of the Reformation? And the people roared their support for the Reformation. And then they kicked out the bishop and all of his people and turned Geneva into a Reformation city, as he did in Neuchâtel. So Farrell was a great evangelist. But a man's got those limitations. He knew he wasn't a pastor. He couldn't pastor and disciple this distracted, wicked city. And so when Calvin came past, this eloquent author, this brilliant scholar, he turned to him and pleaded with him to stay and disciple the city and become its pastor. And John Calvin said, I was shy by nature and inclined to a life of scholarly seclusion. He was wanting to work on his studies. He was 27 years old. He had no intention of stopping studying. I'm sure you all know people like that. They, as Bill Baffin said, the church is dying by degrees. And there's this obsession with study for some. Now, there's the other extreme, people who don't study at all. That's obviously wrong too. And at one point, William Farrell stood up and he said, "May God curse your studies if now in her hour of need you refuse help to Christ's church." And Calvin said the fear of God fell upon him. The terror of God gripped his heart. He heard the call of God through the thunder of Farrell, and he stayed. We've got Marxist agendas destroying our world right now. Professor Martin Luther warned nearly 500 years ago, "I'm much afraid that schools will prove to be wide gates to hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution which men are not constantly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt." Why are we surprised that Stellenbosch, which was started during a time of revival by the elder brother of John Murray, has gone to hell in a handbasket? They have not kept themselves occupied with the Word of God. For the Calvin 500 in the year 2009, we put pressure on Stellenbosch that they should be honoring this. I mean, John Calvin's 500th birthday, what are you going to do with it? In the end, they basically promoted liberation theology. Do you know the dean of the Niederdeutsche Reformierte Kirche Theological Kirk School? He said in public, "Theology has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with man." How apostate, imbecilic, and idiotic can he be? Theology has nothing to do with God. Theo, logos, has nothing to do with God. I think he's talking about anthropology. Anthropology is the study of man. Theology is the study of God. The dean of the Kirk School says theology has got nothing to do with God. That's how bad it got. In fact, it started before that. A friend of mine, two friends of mine who were graduates of Stellenbosch Kirk School, ended up in the army in the chaplaincy, and they told me that at the end of their 7 years going through this, their missiology professor at that time was Dominie Nico Smit, an apostate if you ever came across one. They asked Nico Smit, "Why have we never considered any of the writings of Andrew Murray? 7 years missiology. Haven't looked once at Andrew Murray," who, by the way, happens to be the greatest author in South African history. Got over 200 titles still in print, in more languages than any other. The most successful, blessed South African minister and writer in history, whose ministry is blessed with a greater revival than anyone else's in the history of South Africa. He didn't say all that, but said, "Why have we not studied anything of Andrew Murray? We haven't even considered his Key to the Missionary Problem," which is one of the most important books to look at in missiology. And Nico Smit, this arrogant liberation theologian, said, "Andrew Murray was no theologian." Andrew Murray had his bachelor's, master's, and doctorate in theology before he turned 20. He is the greatest theological mind our countries have been blessed with, and this nothing, nobody, Nico Smit, speak scornfully of Andrew Murray like he's nothing. Those are the people the Dutch Reformed Church placed in charge of training ministers. And you wonder why our church has gone to hell in a handbasket in the country as well. When you've got people like that turning theological seminaries into theological cemeteries, no wonder. That is why Stellenbosch is today a spiritual wasteland. And Rhodes University, well, don't even need to go there. The problem is not people being uneducated. The problem is that they're educated just enough to believe what they've been taught, and not educated enough to question what they have been taught. And that's the problem. Real education is teaching people to think critically. How to think critically. Indoctrination, teaching people what to think. And then shouting at them, accusing them of a hate crime and thought crime if they think otherwise. If people can be confused, then they can be divided, which makes it easier to defeat them. So the Marxists have a policy of confuse, divide, and conquer. If you can confuse people, you can divide them. If you can divide them, you can conquer them. Divide and conquer. But confusion is the job of the media and of the entertainment industry and of their so-called education institutions. Disinformation, division leads to defeat for the country targeted. As long as I can remember anything, I've seen our country being attacked. I experienced in Rhodesia, sort of the first time I set foot in South Africa, non-stop. Newspapers, always attacking our heritage, everything that's important. Every single thing they could attack, that attack. Incredible. Which is why I wrote sketches from South African history, because I see everything. Every single person who's ever good in this country has been attacked by the media. Remember them coming up with the most scurrilous attacks on Jan van Riebeck, anything like that, the father of the nation, whatever it is, they want to defile everything that's good and pure and noble, and then they want to have you turning around and worshipping your chains and sing the praises of a Marxist mass-murdering terrorist, plagiarist, perjuring thug who legalized the killing of babies in this country. The other slogan is corrupt and conquer. Degenerate entertainment, defiled art, decadent culture, all part of the strategy of cultural Marxists to rot the soul of a nation. This is, it's not accidental. You know, you might think, that's stupid to call that art. Or how could that win an Academy Award? Or how does that get the prize at the Grahamstown Arts Festival? It's not that they're stupid. It's an intentional plan to rot and defile and corrupt. It's all part of a strategy of psychological warfare. This is PSYOPs. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Now, you've heard this quote, many of you, many times before, but it's so important. I used to hear this military intelligence over and over. 5% of the people make things happen. Like Martin Luther, he made things happen. John Calvin made things happen. John Knox, he turned a country of 4% church attendance to a country of 95% church attendance. Phenomenal. Give me Scotland or I die. And he got Scotland. You can see the people came to church services of John Knox not expecting some lull you to sleep, prayer of Jabez type of sinner-friendly, Willow Creek, purpose-driven type message. They came to church with their helmets, their halberds, their swords, their banners. They were expecting a call to action. They weren't disappointed. Because they said John Knox could awaken and put more life in people than 100 trumpets continually blasting in the ears. And John Knox was a man who was so feared by wicked Mary, Queen of Scots, she said, I'm more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than of an army of 10,000. He made things happen. David Livingstone made things happen. He walked across this continent. Places we drive and fly over, he walked through before they had bridges. He set slaves free. He documented. He tracked. 5% of people make things happen. 15% of people watch things happen. They often don't even know what's going on right next to them. Doubtless that's tour guide saying, if you look far over the end of the tree, you can see a lion on the tree. And they're all staring in the lion right next to him that they don't see. He's looking too. 80% of the people don't have a clue what happened. Or why it happened. If it's important to you, you will find a way. If it's not important to you, you'll find an excuse. In Boer, Mak and Plan. But there's a whole lot of people who just make an excuse. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, one of the men who lived through the Russian Revolution, wrote, the strength or weakness of a society depends more on the level of its spiritual life than on its level of industrialization. Neither a market economy nor even general abundance constitutes the crowning achievement of human life. If a nation's spiritual energies have been exhausted, it will not be saved from collapse by the most perfect governed structure or any industrial development. A tree with a rotten core cannot stand. And by the way, when I look at this stadium, I'm sorry I've got to bring up an example, but in 2010, just before the World Cup soccer, they just finished this unbelievably expensive white elephant. And the first meeting that took place in there was a prayer meeting, which apparently we got for free. So I was one of the people who went there and treated like criminal to enter because they had to frisk every single person coming in. Guilty till proven innocent sort of thing. Forget the constitution. And the main speaker for that day was Angus Buck, and I was really looking forward to it because I'd never heard him personally. And he came running onto the stadium, leaping up in the air and jumping and shouting, this is revival! This is revival! This is revival! This is revival! You can stop praying for revival. We have it. This is it. We have it. This is revival. This is revival. Now, I was sitting there with my clipboard and pen because, you know, I'm a writer. I was wanting to do an article on this. So I was waiting the whole time for him to say something. And I honestly got nothing but the date and the name of the speaker. There was nothing whatsoever that he said. There was a lot of shouting, a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of clapping, a lot of screaming and shouting, but there was no content. There was no scripture. There was no anything. The main thing that, if you can say it was a message, was come to my next Mighty Men's Conference because we're going to get a 250,000 people there. Last time we got 150,000. This next one we're going to get a 250,000. So I remember that, but I didn't think that was worthwhile writing down. I'm still waiting for the message. But I mean, the main message was you can stop praying for revival. We have it. Now, if you studied what happened in the days of Andrew Murray, and if you know about the 1860 revival, and you know about the Great Evangelical Awakening, or if you've read anything on Jonathan Edwards or Whitfield or Wesley, you'll know something about revival. We know we're close to revival in Cape Town. The last revival that hit Cape Town was in the 1800s. It's not happened in the last 120 years. So I was deeply disturbed that somebody could come from Natal to tell us to stop praying for revival. And I don't know what was going on there or why, but stadiums filled with people is not revival. People filled with God's revival. Restitution is a fruit of revival. No crime, no litter, no pollution, that's revival. In fact, when revival hit Nuggerland, the judges and magistrates had come to court and found there were no cases to try because there's no crime. The policemen didn't know what to do. Literally. In fact, I've been to places in England where they've said, we haven't had any liquor sold here for 250 years, not since Whitfield came past. George Whitfield preached here 250 years ago, and there hasn't been liquor sold in this town since. Now, that's a fruit of revival. That's something pretty impressive. The pit ponies in the coal mines in Wales had to be retrained because the coal miners got converted, and now the pit ponies didn't understand the kindness of the people who weren't beating them and swearing at them anymore. They had to retrain the pit ponies because now the miners were all converted. Now, that's revival. When you see a whole culture changed. But honestly, to see people sitting in the stadium eating Kentucky Fried Chicken and drinking Coke while there are people dancing around and waving tambourines and flags, that's not revival. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? There's a time to pray and there's a time to act. 5% of the people think. 15% of the people think they think. 80% of people never think. This is the problem. These are communications imperatives. For those who think we need books, seminars, conferences, documentation, libraries, serious books, seminars and so on. And we do have books here. But for the people who want to inspire heroes in the future, you've got to give them stories of ancestors. So I've always seen the importance of giving history. Many people think history is boring. Well, history is not boring if it's told right. Victorious Christians have changed the world, the great reformers, the greatest century of missions, examples of excellence, inspiring examples from our history. A house is not a home without books and cats, and there's no such thing as not enough, or too many books, it's just not enough shelves. And you can get creative with these shelves. Ordinary people have big TV sets and extraordinary people have big libraries. We have conferences, seminars, biblical worldview summits, getting people trained. And this is Gym for the Mind and the Great Commission course, which is coming up in January next year. Now, for those who think they think, we're told leaflets and video documentaries are needed. For the 80%, well, now you're down to soundbites, slogans, T-shirts and bumper stickers. Like this. I mean, this is actually quite a good billboard. If you must curse, use your own name. Christianity is not a Bible verse tattooed on your arm. Christianity is not a cute hell song lyric. Christianity is not a one-line in your Instagram bio. Christianity is actually dying to yourself and living for Christ. Now, those are sound bites. Those are short, snappy, and to the point, but they're effective. They actually bite. They've got a bit of salt in it. Gay pride is why Sodom got fried. That's pretty... That's to the point. You're kind of getting a point there, and there's even a couple of Bible verses to challenge people if they want to get some source in it. But every movement needs to mobilize every section of society, starting with leadership training, books and seminars, going through leaflets and documentaries, but not neglecting slogans, soundbites, social media. There was a time we used a lot of bumper stickers too. Right now it's more like memes being put on social media and Instagram and so on. But I like our billboard. Life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If people can just get a few of these key points. Communicating. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Giving them the facts. Growing, growing, gone. Images. You're not communicating much, but it's powerful. And it's like getting the people right between the eyes with one serious punch. Radio reaches a lot of people that you couldn't reach any other way. Newsletters, way of keeping communication with people. Regular magazines, these are some of the tools we use, some of the trumpets. And of course, websites, digital libraries, video galleries, e-books. There's a whole lot of things that you can use. SoundCloud and so on. These are important. And of course, social media. There's a lot that we can use to reach people who couldn't otherwise reach. The goal is to inform, inspire, and involve. We're not just wanting people to get interested and inspired. We want them to be involved. To educate and to enlist. Not just head, but heart. Not just heart, but hands and feet. To motivate and to mobilize. We want people to put feet to their faith. And so we want to inspire them with examples of excellence. One of the slogans of the Reformation is, after darkness, light. You can see that at Frontship Altar. Post tenebras lux. After darkness, light. That's the slogan of Geneva, by the way. It's in the Geneva Wall, too. And so you can change your world. And there are blueprints in the Bible for every area of life. Economics, crime and punishment, entertainment, education, everything. I've put a whole lot of R's. This sort of shows my Baptist background. We need to promote a renewed vision, revitalized leadership, a restored nation. Through returning to God and repentance, rediscovering the biblical agenda, rebuilding the walls of society, resisting the demands for cultural suicide, resolutely working for reformation and praying for revival. I think that's about 11 R's there if you take resolutely as well. So this is a positive program that we need. We need to get our people back to repentance, revive them, restore, get people to discover restitution. There's another R we could throw in, make it 12. And we need to rebuild the walls. It's first and foremost a battle for the Bible. We need to get people back to the Bible. The Bible is foundational in this world war of worldviews. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, to know God and to make him known. We need to know the word of God, and we need to know the God of the word. We need to know God and make him known. We need to guard our hearts and our minds. And we need to understand the times and know what God's people do. And you can't do that. If you're listening to MTV, walk around with the world sounds in your earphones and locked into what the world chooses to put in front of your face, whether it's in the magazines or in the films or whatever it is, because that's distraction. We need to be still to know what God is saying to us. We need to understand the times. This is one of the great books. It's gone through different editions by David Noble. To understand the secular humanist mind worldview, the Marxist worldview, the humanist, mystical humanist or New Age worldview versus Christianity. In this world war of worldviews, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it, and we need to know how to defend it in argument, which is what these books are for and what the Biblical Worldview Summit's for. And so I strongly recommend these books, Mind Siege, Battle for Truth, Understand the Times. Our contribution, Biblical Principles for Africa, the Biblical Worldview Manual, which we've produced for our Biblical Worldview seminars, and now we've got a lot of them in audio. Because we've spent so much time traveling, whether people are using MP3s or in the car or headphones, there is a way that you can, according to George Verver, if you use your drive time, travel time, commuting time, for listening to lectures instead of music, you could work your way through, in 8 years, you could get the equivalent of a four-year degree program in terms of the lectures. Choosing good lectures. Now, you may say, well, you know, can you afford it? Well, we're putting mountains of, in fact, not just hundreds, but thousands of hours of great lectures from people around the world, experts in the field, on the William Carey Bible Institute site, totally free. Anyone to download. Now, there are encouraging trends. First of all, there's a tremendous rise in homeschooling. The growth of Focus on the Family and Summit Ministries and the establishment of Creation Museum near Cincinnati, these are just encouraging signs of a new movement towards Reformation. One of the biggest ministries in the world is Answers in Genesis. In this culture war, it's vital that we understand the war between creation and evolution. Science textbooks and museums are our most strategic battleground in this world war of worldviews. Answers in Genesis, run by Australian Ken Ham, I think they've got 650 to 700 full-time staff. It's more in summer, a little less in winter because of seasonal movement of people coming to their sites. They built this Creation Museum, $27 million operation. And they are doing a lot to counter the lies of evolution. They've got a vast amount of great science books. We've got shelves of videos and shelves of books from Answers in Genesis, and we're the local suppliers in Africa too. This is a powerful resource for celebrating the scientific heritage of our faith. These are just some of the staff at the Creation Museum, where I've been a guest. And Answers in Genesis are providing biblical and scientific answers for a skeptical and increasingly secular world. And their latest operation, Ark Encounter, absolutely staggering. This is one of the biggest operations yet. Ken Ham has outdone himself, and Mark Loy, they got me a VIP entrance card early on. I got in there when some people said, but there's nobody in these pictures. I said, that's because they let me in before they let anyone else in. I got the sort of, you know, journalist pass idea. And Ark Encounter, this is big. This is built to scale. And it's a most tremendous testimony to the integrity of Scripture. It's showing the science and technology that would have been used to enable an ark to survive under those kind of pressures, the storage of both the materials they needed, how could they have all fitted in, how could they fit all the animals in, how could they have had enough food and water and other things, and they've got the answers. And they've built a tremendous model, and showing the different technology that would have been used and could have been used for both fresh air and water, and actually using the rainwater and so on to be able to provide enough for the animals breathing. And of course, you'll notice there's only one door in the ark, which is important and symbolic. This is just amazing. We've got whole videos here and books on touring the ark and how the world in the time of the flood was so idolatrous and wicked and into human sacrifice, and God judged the world. And the ark is just one of these ministries that's tremendous. One of the first ministries I was exposed to as a new Christian was evangelism explosion. Dr. James Kennedy used EE to train people in ministries of multiplication, one-on-one personal evangelism. Absolutely vital for fulfilling the Great Commission. Dr. James Kennedy became a good friend, had me on his radio program every year for over 20 years, and a regular guest at Coleridge Presbyterian Church, even sent a mission team to Sudan with me. And they got bombed on their first visit there. And he said, evangelism explosion indeed. Never has a seminar been more appropriately named. Movie Guide, run by a good friend, Ted Baer. MovieGuide.org is another vital resource in this culture war. It's important to know before you go, to learn to discern, to choose the best family-friendly films and avoid the worst anti-Christian films out there. But you'll never know it from the adverts or the titles, because it's often deceiving. And so you need to know from an insider who's been there, who's evaluated it with a critical eye, so if you know whether to invest that time and money or not. Support the good. They are good. And there's great, but you know, when a film is slandered in the media and hated, it must be a good film. And if it's praised and it gets Academy Awards, you know it's bad. Successful Christian films like Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ and C.S. Lewis's Narnia series and Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, and Amazing Grace on William Wilberforce, the missionary to Parliament, the Hunzi movie, Facing the Giants, Fireproof. These are just examples of a Christian counterattack in the entertainment industry, and it's growing, and that's good. And one does want to support the good. Where the Master is one of the most effective evangelistic methods out there today. To know what we believe, how to defend an argument, how to be effective soul winners, Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron of Living Waters have provided us with invaluable resources for evangelism. They use the Ten Commandments as a schoolmaster to lead people to Christ, to find that the law of the law is perfect, converting the soul. We need to use the law of God. We need to get onto the streets, into the marketplaces, into the shopping malls, and our contribution to this is the Ten Commandments, God's Perfect Law of Liberty book, which is also in Afrikaans and audio. The most blessed ministry in Africa that I know of is Crisis Abundant Mission. My father-in-law, Bill Batham, said, Peter, you can upgrade that to the world. He had been in 114 countries of the world, and he said, I've never seen anything like it anywhere in the world to compare with Crisis Abundant Mission. Reverend Erla Stegen's ministry in Zululand, since 1966, has been blessed with revival. They have a most magnificent mission. Their auditorium is often the site of conferences. I've been there for youth conferences where they've had 6,000 or 7,000 to 8,000 young people at a youth conference. I've been there for ministers' conferences where they've had 2,500 ministers from 29 countries of the world. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? We need to support Christian alternatives to secular humanist-dominated media. Now, there's 5 culture-carrying, culture-transforming institutions: education, entertainment, news media, religious institutions, political institutions. And education is the most important. Entertainment is super important, too. News media is pretty central. These 3 are actually more important than the other 2 because everyone in the religious and political gets influenced by the education they receive, the entertainment they watch or listen to, and the news media they rely on. And so it's important to have Christian alternatives in news media. And so the first step is to be informed. If you look at Nehemiah, Project Nehemiah, first of all, he is informed. Then he was interceding. Then he was involved. Then he got other people involved and implemented. So we have mailing lists, Where the Master's mailing lists, Evangelism Explosion does. We put out our newsletters. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Our goal is to renew minds and change communities. It's important to attend or organize a local biblical worldview seminar. This is just one of people who attended an early biblical worldview seminar of ours, organizing it in their church and village. I think this was out in Riversdale. And, in fact, Daniela will remember, and Calvin, I think it was one of the coldest winters ever. We went through ice, we were frozen in there, but you can see the heaters around as well in this place. I think everyone was feeling like an ice block, but this is just one biblical worldview seminar organized by local people who invite us to come in to run it. We need to be involved in the culture war, and so our next is 3rd to the 9th of January, Biblical Worldview Summit held in Onrus, not far from Hermanus. And we need a 2020 vision, biblical worldview vision. And that's always the first part of a Great Commission course, which is a 3-week course where we train people in missions, body, mind, and spirit. And it's physical and spiritual, and it takes you to the top of the mountain, including at night. And for those who can't attend it, we've at least got the audio lectures and videos available in box sets. This is a battle for the family. It's a battle for the mind. They're open days regularly. Science is super important. And for those who can't attend them, we've got videos, audios, edited, and available. We've dealt with history. The key scriptural command is to love our neighbor as ourself. And then we command to go and do likewise. This is what's often missing. Love for God, love for neighbor, putting feet to our faith. There's some great resources for Reformation. One doesn't even have to visit the Christian Liberty Books website because the bookshop's right next door here. But we need to get resources that'll enable us to be more biblical, more faithful, more effective. One of my first ministries ever was setting up a book table at my local church. I was converted through Palms Baptist, and I was a reader, and immediately I thought, there's no bookshop here. And statistically, 1977, when I was converted, the stats were only 5% of church attenders ever go into a Christian bookshop. So you can't always bring the horse to the water, but you can take the water to the horse kind of thing. So, yes, I saw the need of taking books to the church, and I got permission to set up book tables. And it, when I was in the army, the average paperback book sold for 50 cents, and the average hardcover book for 2 rand. And a hardcover Bible was 2 rand 50. 1979 money. I sold over 650 rands worth of books, book table, as a soldier in training, carrying it in hitchhiking backwards and forwards, laying it out on my trommel or bed, and selling books in the, and of course with new converts and people in the base during training, which is quite difficult. That's not counting the over 600 Bibles that I either sold or gave while in national service for my 2 years. Now that represents, if I sold 650 books and most of them were paperbacks, about 45 cents to 50 cents each, we're talking about probably about 1,000 books sold, not counting another 600 odd Bibles. And that's just the national serviceman while he had a pretty busy time of training and all that, with logistics, not my own car, hitchhiking. So I don't think there's any reason why we shouldn't be able to run book tables. I used to get my books, catching the bus and the train, going to town, Protestant bookshop, and bring them back for Palms Baptist. It's easier for us now. But really, book tables, taking the books to people, especially camps, conferences, and so on. Get on the emailing lists of Christian Action, Frontline Fellowship, and the Reformation side. They're three separate email lists. We've got clipboards at the back. But if you're on the Reformation Society one, it'll tell you what we're doing for Reformation Society that week and what else is on the go. Like, we've got a biblical preaching workshop on the Psalms next week, Saturday, in a week's time. And the Global Reformation Conference right now. The Frontline one deals with missions, persecuted church, and a lot of history on this day, sort of things. Christian Action's pro-life, pro-family, moral. It's dealing with, and right now, Taryn's got some excellent series on education, which is absolutely essential to understand. We should be using our social media to expose and oppose the New World Order and work to fulfill the Great Commission, and to maybe put some information to the people. You can tell what the people's needs are, and they post their Mandela Day things, like, what did you do for Mandela Day? You say, well, we spoke out against idolatry, and so on. And we've got Facebook pages, slide shares, YouTubes, websites with great resources. We've been working hard to make available materials to help people. When people need to expose one or another lie, whether it's on slavery, whether it's on South Africa, whatever the issue is, communism, what's the greatest kill in history? Answers Marxism. What's the most intolerant, violent religion in the history of mankind? Atheism. And we've got the evidence, we've got the videos, we've got the slideshares and so on. And so you can share it to basically raise high the banner of Christ on the mountaintops, on the high places. And one of our latest weapons being unleashed at the moment is the William Carey Bible Institute. We've been doing this for years, but now it's got more than ever before. It's more than 20 times its original size. Colin's been working hard to implement. We've now got 26 subjects offered, and we're going to be adding more in this week. And each one, it's got direct links to the books, free PDF books, video lectures, audio lectures, even to the recommended dramatic films, documentaries, and websites and links. This is a serious treasure trove of great materials, including lectures we've done in open days, great books and manuals that come from other people. Whatever we've been able to get authors to donate to us, seminars, workshops, conferences we've run, we're putting on for all these, spiritual warfare, a whole range of subjects, world history, church history. We've even got links to a whole lot of recommended films that will supplement a person's study of history. That's the useful films. And there's a Facebook page that has often quite a lot of controversial things. Information is cheap. raw information, such as makes up the majority of newspapers, is cheap. But understanding is valuable. But even more valuable than understanding is participation. Information is cheap. Understanding is precious, is valuable. But participation is most precious. What you are involved in, like if you take homeschooling your children, or if you're involved in the pro-life movement, participation, putting feet to faith, makes a huge difference. And so we want to go beyond information to understanding to participation. For example, the first Sunday in October every year is International Life Change Sunday. You can make a stand at a busy crossroads. As the book of Proverbs says, does not wisdom take its stand at the gateways of the city, where the paths meet? Wisdom cries aloud. And so with posters, banners, placards, trailers with pictures, and standing outside the abortion clinics like Mary Stopes Abortuary, by the way, they've closed down and moved. And where they moved to? Other side of Rondebosch Common, just opposite the Red Cross Children's Hospital, and Aubrey and others have been making them sorry that they moved so close to ACA offices, because we're harassing them more often than we would normally. We've hired hearses to lead us for our marches to Parliament. We've come to dramatize what a Mary Stopes Abortuary stands for, and to make a stand for life and to counsel. This is sidewalk counseling, and life chains are part of this. Making a stand for education, information, getting people informed and motivated and mobilized to see that life is precious. Babies are a blessing. Choose life. Say no to abortion. We're living in a culture of death. Those who hate God love death. By the way, these are a few pictures from Transvaal Branch up in Pretoria. And some people have taken our voter's guide and made posters and banners, and others have put ads up and memes pointing out which are the pro-life parties, which are the pro-abortion parties, and so on. And make a stand against the pandemic. Taryn's book, our demonstrations outside the adultery world, owned by some cursed Australian. This is this pimp who's running the show. And this woman claimed to have been the star of 150 pornographic videos. And just to show you how important it is to have visuals, this picture was the front page, main picture of the week in August. They're driving in a car, and my daughter Andrea said, "That's you on the paper." I said, "No, it must be someone who looks like me." So, "No, it is you." And there we can see that Barbara Mueller had put this poster right in the middle, just at the time they snapped the picture. It just shows placing your poster when you can see where the press is. And it's got everything. It's got the title of the place we're demonstrating outside, this low-life scumbag. This is 1998, actually. And you can also see, even with, as somebody said, look at the hands. The condemning hand and the appealing hand. Interesting how it just turned out like that. But that's not our picture. That's the Argus's picture, and the one they published. Real men don't use porn. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. These are marches to Parliament against pornography. And then every National Women's Day, for 25 years, we've been doing missions in the mall, outreaches in the shopping centres, getting out and distributing balloons with messages on them, end modern-day slavery, human trafficking, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. You shall know the truth shall set you free. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Women and children are precious. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And the Bible is the greatest book ever written. Give us this day our daily bread. Read the Bible every day. The family that prays together stays together. And so imagine having these balloons all over the shopping malls, and we've distributed tens of thousands of these over the years. And even the Muslims are running around asking us for these, coming in their hijabs and asking us they can have the tract about liberation of women. They hide it there and get the balloon for their children. Fight the new drug. Shopping centers. End human trafficking. We have conversations. We offer people free Bibles or New Testaments and DVDs if they complete our spiritual well-being survey. And the spiritual well-being survey, it basically takes you through EE and Where the Master. asks all the way through these key questions. It makes evangelism and prayer easy. It ends with, may I pray with you? And we have the opportunity in these missions in the malls of reaching a lot of people. This next National Women's Day, 9th of August, we will be, God willing, in many shopping malls, and we'll be needing lots of volunteers. We need at least 60, preferably 100 volunteers to be able to get to the different shopping malls. It's just one way of making a stand. Taxi ranks, marches for life, marches to Poland, closest weekday to the 1st of February of the year, we march to Parliament to make a stand against the legalization of abortion. This banner, by the way, was so irritating to Taub and Becky. He drove past, he saw it, he ordered his police to come out in battle gear, and they confiscated this, and they burned this banner. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your children may live. And what's so offensive about that verse from Deuteronomy 30? Well, it really got Mbeki's goat, and he destroyed it. So we turned that into the theme for many a t-shirt, and we made them sorry that they touched our poster. Like in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you can sometimes use physical, visible drama to dramatize them that abortion is murder. And in case they didn't know the difference between life and abortion, we put big pictures in that they can't miss. Abortion stops a beating heart. Outside the high court, in God's court, abortion is murder. Even if you've got a few people, if you've got good banners, you can make quite a stand. And on rare occasions that journalists have even given us some media coverage. That's rare. That's very rare. I thought this was interesting. It's the 15th anniversary honoring the legacy of Nelson Mandela. I thought, well, have they ever chosen an appropriate advert for what the rest of the page is all about, our anti-abortion protest? Well, I would have called it a pro-life protest, but fair enough, we're anti-abortion too. Well, this is our kind of photo collage that we'll have in our newsletters. Marches for Life. And it's a lot of work, it's a lot of creativity, it's a lot of artwork. This is our biggest march to Parliament, 1995. We marched 30,000 people to Parliament. The police said 30,000. The August said 3,000. The Cape Town said 300. But hey, what's a few zeros? We had a solid mass of people filling the whole of Adderley Street and Strand Street all the way up to Parliament, and people still hadn't passed the castle yet. That's how big it was. Shut Cape Town down, the biggest protest Cape Town's ever seen to that date. And the next year we had to do it again, 1996, protesting against the paganization of the country. Grondwet op Godswet, constitution must be based upon God's law. And I might say that it was at this first march that I met Cyril Ramaphosa the first time. And I don't have a picture of him, but he was the one pushed out the door to receive our memorandum. And Cyril came, big eyes, looked terrified. And he saw my Zulu friend, Fano Sabisi from Kwasavanta, next to me, and Fano had a big Bible. He said, brother, can I borrow that Bible? Without asking, waiting for an answer, he just took his Bible, climbed up the ladder to the back of the bucky, which was our platform for the event. And he lifted up the Bible and said, look, I'm also a Christian. I bring my Bible to Parliament every day. And Fano and I just looked at one another. If I had a camera on me, I could have got a picture of him holding a Bible which had engraved in gold Reverend Fano Sabisi on it, a gift from my father-in-law, Bill Bathlin. And there was Cyril Ramaphosa holding Fano's Bible up, saying, I bring my Bible to Poland every day. Look. And now, he knew that we knew that he was lying, but he didn't care, because most of the people there were, amen, hallelujah, wonderful. So he is smooth. He got the people in the palm of his hand. This is our first Human Rights Day after they legalized abortion. So we're talking about March 21st, 1998. This would be at Union Buildings, in front of Union Buildings, having a National Day of Repentance on Human Rights Day, because Mandela had legalized abortion that year. Every second Sunday in November each year, we organize an International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We've been part of this from the beginning, along with Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, and other missions of the Persecuted Church. We do IDOP Africa and call people to remember the persecuted. These are just some of the practical things we can do on the ground to care for people, to put feet to our faith. And our mission, it's been Sudan. I've ministered in Sudan maybe, I think I've done 27 missions to Sudan, some of them up to a month at a time, some longer. And in a space of 7 years, I've preached in 1,200 locations around Sudan. These are some of the chaplains we trained back in 1996 already. This is Peter Jonathan, and I think you met him on this last mission too. Good to see you, Sully. Over here we've got Silver Keir. Commander Silver Keir is now the president of Sudan, at South Sudan. He wasn't then, he was second command. He was in the field at the battlefront. And Bishop Bulanduli, who delivered to me the Bible to be printed, the Moro Bible. And today South Sudan is free and independent. And we worked hard for this. And I remember arguing with Silver Keir and Colonel John Garang, the leaders of SPLA back in the 1990s, that they must go for independence. And they're saying it's not possible. We can't. They've never redrawn a map of Africa, not since 1885, since the Berlin Conference. We'll never be able to redraw the map. I said, you have to go for independence. You can't just go for autonomy. You'll always be a black Christian minority in a Muslim Arab state unless you redraw the map. You've got to have an independent free country. And he said to me, not possible. Well, it just shows you what difference prayer can make. Isn't this pretty poignant? Man raising the stumps of his arms in praise to God for the freedom of his country. A lot of people lost limbs and lives in this fight. But South Sudan today is an independent, separate country. And some of the story that's told in these DVDs, we took in the filmmakers who did Sudan Hidden Holocaust, Terrorism, Persecution. Last year and this year, John and Ben and Aubrey and Hunter last year and Daniel this year took in a vast amount of Bibles. I think between last year and this year, they took in 80,000 Bibles and over 100,000 Story of Jesus gospel full-color booklets and another 20,000-odd Christian books and also stationery. So about 220,000 Bibles, books, and other materials into South Sudan, into the Nub Mountains, which is in northern Sudan. It's not part of South Sudan. How do you like the Schoolville, artillery shells, and they have equipped something in the region of 300 schools and churches in the Nub Mountains over the last 2 years with Bibles and books. So, it's renewing minds, transforming lives, making disciples, teaching obedience to all things the Lord has commanded. We desperately need reformation and revival. And you know the story about everybody, anybody, somebody or nobody. There's an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. We either make a plan or we make an excuse. So what are the practical steps we can all take? We can speak up on our community radio stations, phone-in programs, write letters and articles for our local community newspapers, contribute to or set up webs, blogs, social media that will deal with these issues, rescue, redeem, restore, reform, revive. Help build community support structures, get networked, farm watch groups, neighborhood watches, rotary clubs. There's so many different practical things we can do, and we've got the resources for it. So, any questions, comments, complaints, or criticisms?
Yes? On the one slide you had, actually going into shopping centres, how does one do that? How do you get...
You've got to be wise. There have been times that you would get people... there was a time when they were pretty open. It's gotten harder over the years. We were, for 10 years, going to Canal Walk, and then somewhere along the line they said no more. But I think it's because Muslim influence took over at Canal Walk. I was going for 9 years, Somerset Mall, and we were having very good responses, and then they blocked us there. And there have been a few others where we've been blocked, but like Blue Route Mall. But again, we noticed that the the mall management person we were dealing with suddenly was a Muslim, and then suddenly the door was closed. So plainly, not every mall is open to you all the time, but there was a time when there was a lot more openness. We had some years when we had 8 shopping malls around the country, 3 or 4, even 5 in the Cape Peninsula at one time. Last year, I think we only had 3 shopping malls that we went to, and they weren't the busiest ones. But we got to some like Long Beach Mall and what are some of the other ones?
Bayside.
Bayside, yeah. So, still, it's important to have a good relationship. So the angle that we're taking at the moment, at first, we would go along with Women's Day, want to make a stand against pornography. And that was fine for a while, but somewhere along the line, it became pornography's not that serious. And they didn't seem to think, you're interfering with the business of others. I'd literally hear that from Somerset Mall. Now, how can you collect petitions against somebody else's business? It's not a legitimate business. So now we're taking human trafficking, which is super serious. It's really bad. And, of course, anybody who looks into human trafficking knows that pornography and human trafficking and prostitution are all intertwined. They all feed one another. In fact, it's the same people often running it. So we're taking anti-human trafficking. Few people will say they don't support opposing human trafficking. And so on National Women's Day, this is meaningful. So we get in as a charity. We've never paid for the display because we're not selling ourselves. We're non-profit. We're making this info. In fact, what we just read in the balloons, and it's a net investment. We are giving things away, vast amount actually, but it's an outreach. And we found generally there's an openness to making a stand, a charity stall available to a group like Africa Christian Action to make a stand. So right now, though, we found that because the name Africa Christian Action is a red flag to Muslims, and there's a lot of shopping malls run by Muslims, we're now using Traffic Proof SA. That's the identity that's been set up, Traffic Proof SA, as our main goal. But we've had others up country in Petersburg and so on who've been able to be straightforward, Christian group, name of Africa Christian Action, opening it up. Relationships with the mall management and maintaining it and making sure people are well trained, having a nice manner, because people come to shopping centres to enjoy themselves, and the mall management are very sensitive. They don't want anyone harassing the customers or making the people feel uncomfortable. So we've got to be wise in how we use it. But if you use Wear the Master wisely, you can get the people even enjoying being pointed out that they are guilty sinners. But it's the way how we communicate. And I found we've had a very good rapport with the people on the ground generally. And of course, we're not that far away from 9 August. And at the moment, we're still looking for malls that will have us. We're preparing a whole new look hit with a much stronger push on human trafficking, because the evidence come out, it's much worse than we thought. Much worse. It's seriously important. So we've got to alert people to this, and I think it's a legitimate foot in the door. And of course, from that, you meet people who give you invitations, come to their school, women's group, youth group, church. So it's a nice way of meeting people we wouldn't meet any other way. And through our displays, fill up banners, literature distributed and so on, the message gets out. It's a good impact. Anything you'd add? Anyone on this?
Thank you very much,
David. Okay. Other comments? Observations?
I had a lady tell me last year at Bayside Centre, basically rebuked me because, do you know what rather believes are doing to the world?
We've heard that.
Focused on that instead of...
Yeah. We've heard that, and so what we've decided, because of single-use plastics are a real problem, we might be thinking we're doing it responsibly, but the trouble is not all the people who receive it will dispose of it wisely, and therefore it's contributing to litter. So we've decided already long before this, that we won't produce any more balloons. We're going to go to cards and other means of communicating to the children. So we're working on that. But we still have about 800 to 1,000 balloons left from last year. So we'll distribute them, and then that's it. We're not going to make any more balloons. So I understand the concern. In fact, since that challenge last year, we've taken Christian Liberty books off plastic bags as well. We've gone through paper bags. We're trying to reduce our plastic contribution to... I mean, I see the problem. There's a lot of litter. We've got to fight litter. I wouldn't mind if they banned plastic bags in all of Cape Town, personally. Hey, I'd have absolutely no problem if they went to prohibition. As far as I'm concerned, we can do without alcohol as well. Doesn't bother me. So, yes, I like what's gone on in Rwanda. And in fact, the Alpha's report in Rwanda, there's no plastic bags allowed at all in the whole country.
No, there is no plastic bag. And you're not allowed to buy sweets on the road or anything like that, because if you litter, even if it's a bubble gum, then you get in prison. You don't get like in prison. In prison, they get you to the police and then they beat you like 50. They call it the devil. The devil is or something like that.
Yeah.
So whenever, even if you buy like sweets, you don't have, you're not allowed to eat them. You're not even allowed to buy them when you're on the street. You're not find people on the street. If it's not like popcorn, like paper bags, and you're only allowed to put in the bins.
Well, you know, it's gotten out of control. If people can't deal with litter in a responsible way, then something more serious has to be done. So, for example, when I was going to Sudan at first, I would take lots of sweets, buy big bags and macro, and I'd give them to the children, especially as incentives for, you know, to get Bible memorization. I said, no littering. And I warned them. I said, if you leave these on the floor anymore, I'm not bringing them again. So afterwards, I didn't bring any more. But they'd ask, do you have sweets? I said, no, because you litter. Mm-hmm. Pointed out, I'm sorry not to take it, but honestly, they must learn not to litter. It's just disgusting. People must stop making a mess of everything. So, any other comments, questions? Notice we've got a biblical preaching workshop coming up Saturday the 27th. Poetic literature, Psalms. Biggest book of the Bible, hymn book of the Bible, Treasury of David.
I just think the church needs to turn back to the church of the Bible, where the church had the influence in society. Now the society has, well, it's not, we cannot say the church of God, but it has such an impact on the church, what it preaches, what it say. You know, we think the pastor's role is today to take God's hard work and somehow to make it palatable for the people in the church.
Yes, very much. It's like we've got to be politicians and use car salesmen editing the Bible down to being, you know, make it really sound attractive. Whereas it's not our goal to edit the Bible. We've just got to be faithful. It's not my message. I've got no right to change it. In the army, you try and change the commander's orders and see what happens. Well, I mean the real army. Yeah, again, so missions in the mall. This is some of the scenes from your next attraction. We're not that far away, 3 weeks away from National Women's Day outreaches. So that certainly needs prayer. We're expecting a shipment of Bibles and books to be offloaded. They were promising it Monday, then they pushed it to Friday, and now we've been told it's not coming tomorrow. It's now coming either Monday or Tuesday next week. So, first of all, it was strikes in the harbour and so on. As of this afternoon, they still hadn't offloaded it. And it's still sitting on the ship in the harbour, and it's been in the harbour for the whole week, but it hasn't been offloaded yet. So this container of Bibles and books we're looking forward to, but we don't have it yet.
Maybe if anyone has time open on the Thursday, there's outreaches to workshop if you want to have time.
Yes, that's to Muslims.
Yeah, to Muslims. If you have never had encounter, you talk to them, most of the time it's excellent.
Yes, in fact, I don't know if you've done it. I did a lot of in Borkhoff back in the 80s when I was studying at Baptist College. Would go with Caleb Nielsen, Walter Geschwantner up to Borkhoff. It's like going into the Middle East. In fact, you could go then. You could film a film that you're in Morocco or something. It's extraordinary. The culture, everything there. It's just so amazing. You could go and then, I don't know if they've still got it now, but when I went in last, they had... what's it? One Jew, one bullet, death to America, death to Israel, and Hamas and his bullet and so on. In fact, even the graffiti on the walls makes you feel right at home in the Muslim Middle East. It's,
You can find Pakistan flag, like when you just are entering into Borkhoff.
Actually, today we went to the first established mosque, and they said, here's the first Quran, the guy wrote here, and actually... And the island where, what, Nelson Mandela, Robben Island, he was in prison there, and he wrote it from memory. And they said, oh, there's only a few mistakes in that book. It was only from memory, but it was funny for me. And then I got to talk. We got to talk about the stories of the Bible, and you go, ah, it's very similar. And then I said, you have your belief, and we have my belief. I said, you must understand the implications. By you rejecting Jesus, you reject the message of eternal life. That guy, it got me thinking so much. There was even people from, which country?
Palestine.
Palestine. Real Arabs still sitting there, so yeah.
Yeah. The best people, it's the best place to find people from Yemen, Saudi Arabia, all this place. Like, it's like Middle East outreach.
Hunter was making a comment that he finds the Saudi Arabians and others from the Middle East more open to gospel than the South African Muslims. Because for them, this is so interesting because it's, you know, they'd never hear it in their own country, whereas the local Muslims are very radical, actually.
But the South Africans also believe Islam is peaceful. You don't need to take this, tell the Saudi Arabians or that what Islam is peaceful. They know it's not peaceful.
Yeah.
True.
I remember one of them did not even know what the Bible was, and I spoke to him about the Bible. What is that?
I mean, it says in the Bible that. What's the Bible?
Yeah.
That's pretty bad. Cape Town is a world in one city. It's extraordinary how cosmopolitan. Now, you can complain about it, or you can recognize this is a mission field. We got a major, major mission field all around, from the docks and the waterfront through. I remember back in 1995, we had the 75th anniversary of the South African Navy, and we had 80-odd warships from around the world came to the harbor, and I went there. Pakistan Navy, Chile, Red China, India, of course, America, Britain, all over the world, Australia, New Zealand, and I rushed off the Bible study, cleaned out their stocks in all these languages, and we had fun for the next week just reading. We got the band from the Simonstown chaplains around and took over the amphitheater and were having, you could just see the Muslims coming and so on from Pakistan Navy and the Hindus from the Indian Navy, and they were gathering there and they were joining in with the hymns, which was just outstanding. What an outreach. And we were going around the edge handing out Bibles, and you could go onto every ship to view, and as we were going on there, we would be offering gospels in their languages to the people, and they were so excited, you got something in my language. The spirit there is, it's just a very extraordinary opportunity, and we get those opportunities in Cape Town. There was another time, back when the war was still on, actually, it was in the 80s, we suddenly had a Russian ship at the harbour, just about crashed the car going on the overpass, to suddenly see a huge hammer and sickle on a funnel, which, you know, that was our enemy, it's just unbelievable. So I went to the harbour and found that the ship had to come in for repairs and law of the sea and all that, and South Africa let them in. And these were serious communists on this ship, and I got on board and just read a whole lot of things because it was, again, we had their language, and they were fascinated, you know, having Bibles and so on in their language. And, you know, I got kicked off the ship after a while, but still. But Cape Town, you get opportunity you don't get anywhere else. This is just, you get everything here. I mean, there's not a religion on the planet that isn't represented somewhere here. The amount of tarot card readers, palm readers, clairvoyants, and New Age gurus, it's... And somebody arrived from Saudi Arabia just yesterday. You can bump into them in Burqaf, too.